How many of y'all are thankful for walking through the book of James? Okay, that's great excitement. Our interactive part is done. I'm not going to try that again. That was an utter fail. Let's try that again. How many of y'all have been excited about the book of James? Okay, have y'all, as you we've walked through the book of James, is there different things that right now you can resonate over with through these 15 weeks or so, these different topics that we've gone through that James has brought out? Hopefully they're reminding you of different points that James has made. Today we, like good old English, when you write a paper, you're supposed to have a thesis, and then you have the content, and then at the end you're supposed to wrap it up and bring it all home. Today I get the joy of bringing it home in the book of James. If you think about James and where we've been, like where do you think he would land? Where do you think he would end? What topic has he set up the entire time that he would come and say, as my final words, I'm going to land here? That's the joy that we get today. If you remember, you know, the book of James, as you're considering all the different passages from James, kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament, very practical and faithful in reminding Christians how to live. Like that's been the topic. How do we live as Christians? From the perseverance to true faith, to controlling one's tongue, submitting to God's will, having patience. Why is there confrontation among us and contention among us? This book aids readers in living authentically and wisely for Christ in faith. James brings us full circle back to the people of the dispersion. If you remember how even James starts, he says what? James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, right? He says, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. He's writing to a group of people that have been dispersed because of the suffering and because of the conflict that was going on in Jerusalem. They had to leave. They were getting pillaged. They were losing everything. And so they were sent out. And so James writes to these 12 tribes. He's saying like, hey, you've gone through suffering. You've gone through hard times. You're dispersed. I'm literally writing in the midst of what we just sang. When the winds and storms, like he's writing to people that are in hard situations, suffering for their faith. And he's saying, hey, if you have faith, it has a result in how you live. How you behave, how you act reveals what you believe. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. What you believe produces fruit. If there is no fruit, question what you believe. Does that make sense? And so with that, all this comes back to, hey, I'm going to write back to you, but there's an assumption that's made this entire text, and I want to call it out. He says, among you, within you. He writes to the church, not to individuals. It's very easy to miss that. Today, I want us to see that this is in the context of the church. He doesn't say, individual, go persevere. He says, go individual within the church, with the church. Among the church, persevere. He doesn't say go individual pray. He says go pray in the context of an interconnected community in the church. The church go pray. The church go do this. It's beautiful how he sets it up. He writes to the church these words. Hear the words of Christ. You can read it up here. James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you, the church, suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone of you, among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I pray that we would see the beauty of the church, a church that prays, a church that is aware of what's going on in one another's lives, a church that would practice these things. Lord, how you would be glorified and honored in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The main idea here is the church showcases the gospel. We put on display the gospel through a deep interconnectedness, us being connected one to another and unified one to another in our faith-filled prayers and loving pursuits of those who are wondering. We display the gospel. There's a connected church. I said that the assumption here that you can pass over, James assumes that his audience is connected in a very meaningful way to a community of faith in the church. The church among you ought to know. You're so connected that you should know if anyone is sick, if anyone is cheerful, or if anyone is suffering. You're so connected to the body of believers around you, your faith community. If anyone's sick, you know about it. If anyone's suffering, I'm aware. If anyone is cheerful, I'm aware that they're cheerful. That we live as the church among you, that we ought to know that the elders of the church who are spiritual shepherds of the flock, you should know who the elders of the church are, and you should know who your spiritual shepherds are. Like, you should be able to, you should know those among you that the elders of the church, so that they could shepherd the flock in 5:14. And also, you ought to know if someone is wandering away from the truth. It's not for the elders. It says here, like, if anyone among you is wandering from the truth, like, you should know whether or not their actions are aligning to what they say they believe. Like, you should be aware. You should be able to notice that, those who are among you. The church is one of God's, or it's one of the God-ordained means God uses to keep us faithful. The church is used by God to keep individuals faithful. God is sovereign, and he does the preserving, but he does it through the church looking out for, caring for, and loving one another to keep one another from sin. This is yet another reason we ought to be involved in the lives of others in the church. God has ordained brothers and sisters who will share life with you to keep you close to him, to keep you obedient to his commands, and to persevere with you until the Lord comes back. Like, that's one of the great benefits of the church. The praying church, let's look at just how the church prays in verses 13 through 18. A few categories that James gives us regarding prayer and the church, this group of people that are living together, they pray in every circumstance. Every circumstance gives reason for prayer. 5:13 reminds us very much of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit is giving us reason to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. And it specifically says, this is the will of God, that we would do this, that we're supposed to pray in every circumstance. We're supposed to specifically pray for the sick. Verses 5:14 and 15. The anointing of oil is likely symbolic. It's not necessarily medicinal or sacramental, but it's reminiscent of the consecration that was used in 1 Samuel, where ceremonies of the Old Testament, where they would specifically anoint somebody with oil so that they would set apart the sick person for special attention for the Lord, asking that they might be healed. The assurance that the Lord will raise them up likely has double meaning. It could refer to the physical healing in this life from sickness, or a reference to the raising up of the saints on the day of resurrection. And that we're also supposed to pray for sin in verses 5:15 and 5:16. What is the connection between sickness and sin? We were talking this morning, and I went and looked it up. It's John chapter 9, not Matthew or Mark, like we were laughing about. Do you remember John chapter 9? What happens? The disciples see a beggar born blind. Do you remember this? There's a beggar outside the gates. And the disciples like, hey, I got a good question for you. This is a good one. Jesus, hey, why was that beggar born blind? Is it because of his sins or because of the sins of his father? You remember what Jesus responds? It's neither because of his sins or the sins of his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. The connectedness between sickness and sin, on one hand, not every sickness is the result or the direct result of sin. On the other hand, sin can indeed lead to sickness. And in ultimate sense, sin is the reason why sickness is in this world. If we didn't live in a fallen world, if we didn't live in a sinful world, there would be no broken bones, there would be no sickness. But sickness has a way of helping us see our spiritual state very clearly. I hope you'll think about that. Sickness shows our frailty and our weakness and our need. Sickness is very humbling. Sickness knocks you down. So often you will be able to see your sins because you're knocked down, because you're lowly, and you'll be able to admit flaws you couldn't maybe see at any other time. Sometimes the spiritual healing and confessing and getting right with God actually causes physical healing. But other times the physical sickness actually causes the spiritual healing. The Bible is saying here, you must always do them together. You must always use physical sickness as a time for spiritual renewal. You must always make sure you're working on your spiritual healing as well as your physical healing at the very same time. And then the power of prayer. Have you ever thought about how in the hospital people will say, well, all you can do now is what? Pray. What irony. Very first thing we should do is what? Pray. Many of us do not pray as we should. One of the reasons that we don't pray as we should is because we don't believe in the power of prayer. Or we don't believe that our prayers will make much of a difference. Deep down, we don't think they will change anything. And so prayer can become just a token thing, a gesture to others, a way of checking in with God without really expecting anything major to happen. Have you witnessed that before? Have you ever prayed in routine? Checked the box of prayer instead of in trust and faith that the Lord will accomplish his will in it. And we're supposed to be a pursuing church. I want to spend some time focusing here. Verses 19 and 20. Let's go back and read 19 and 20, if you don't mind. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We're connected, we're interconnected in this community. And in this community, we know when people are suffering around us, when people are cheerful around us, when people are like, very first thing when we come together, hey, brother, I need prayer. How can I be praying for you? Like, I've got some hard times going on. Like, I'm cheerful. The Lord is doing amazing things in our home. Celebrate with me. But we should also see when somebody's wandering from the truth. And it's not for you to go to the elders here and say, hey, go get them. When we see wandering in the body, and here, James, writing to this dispersed church, when they disperse from the church, he's saying that that wandering soul, church should go get. I think it's beautiful. To wander from the truth is a lifestyle pattern of proclaiming Christians that leads them away from God, away from faith and obedience, and away from the community of believers. If you see somebody walking away from the community of believers or from faith and obedience, it should cause in you the desire to go get them, the wandering soul. Where the sick person is called to the elders, it is every Christian's responsibility to proactively look out for those who wander from our community. We must pursue those who are wandering from the truth with love and gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted too." A church that embodies this ethic of persevering together will be a community that is marked by the power and the presence of Jesus himself, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. If Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost, is that not what we're called to do? We are called on the same mission. Jesus uses the word sent. He says, as the Father, and he uses apostello, which is the word sent. It's also the word for apostle, but it's a sent one, and he uses it in a verb sense, and he says, just as the Father sent me, so I, what, send you. You see this going on in Paul as he writes to Timothy, with the gospel I've been entrusted, I entrust to you, and then he says, and charge faithful men that they might do the same ministry. Jesus has charged us to persevere together. Thank the Lord that that was his structure, that we weren't called to do this alone. Can you imagine doing it alone? We are to do it together. I don't want to skip over, but there's a major place here that says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What does it mean to confess your sins one to another? Do we do this? Is it in general? Are we confessing our sins in general? Yes, I'm a sinner, lowly sinner. Just this blanket statement. Are we supposed to go to our brothers and sisters and confess our sins that they might do what? What's the response? Pray. And turn our sorrow into what? Cheerfulness. Reminding us of the promises of God. Is there danger in confessing our sins one to another? Did somebody say yes? What's truly the danger? In this church that he's describing, no danger whatsoever. In this, there's only healing and restoration and reminding of the promises of God that Jesus is faithful and able to save from a multitude of sins. That there would be no judgment, that when we come and we would confess our sins one to another, we would truly display the gospel. That I'm in need of salvation. I'm in need of the gospel that is still able to make one wise unto salvation. That the power of the gospel displayed in my life, that I would call on the community of believers that the Lord has given me, God ordained that they might pray for me in my sins. That they would see God do something in my sins, and that it would cause rejoicing. This is countercultural. This is not like the world. The world won't get it. To be vulnerable in this world, you're lifting up a place in your armor that says, here's my weakness, stab me. In the church, here's my weakness, put medicine on it, put salve on it, share the gospel with me. To struggle with sin and not have the benefits of the church praying for you, why would you reject the power of the church praying for you? Why are there arguments and dissension among you? Why are we not persevering? Why are we lacking wisdom? All these different texts that James has brought, and he ends here. He lands home here. Be in the church. Be connected to those in the church. It doesn't just mean attend. It doesn't just mean like come and participate every now and then. It means know each other. Knowing each other means that you know when they're sick. You know when they're rejoicing. You know why they're rejoicing. You know when they're wondering and their actions don't align with what they're proclaiming. That you know their sins, they know yours, and that you are praying together. And prayer is powerful. Elijah prayed for 3.5 years, don't let it rain. Prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. I don't think y'all are praying that the Lord would not show his hand mighty. So for 3.5 years, the Lord has not shown his hand mighty. But do you want to see the Lord at work? Church, get to praying. You want to see the Lord reconcile you from sin? You want to see the Lord save you and rescue you from your sin? May we be in Elijah Church where we're praying for each other, and let's see the Lord at work. Again, the book of James practically and faithfully reminds Christians how to live. All that he said ends with, they live in prayer together. From perseverance in a fallen world to live with true faith, controlling one's tongue, submitting to God's will, having patience, this book aids readers in living authentically and wisely for Christ. If we're to do that, he arms us with a great tool. A praying church. We don't need to say more. We don't need to expound on the text anymore. We need to pray more. Amen? Let's practice what the Lord's called us to do. I'm going to ask for a moment where you just pray. I want you to pray for your faith family. I want you to pray for those in the room with you here. If you need to, open your eyes, look around the room. If you know where someone's cheerful, bow your head back in prayer and pray, thanking the Lord that they're cheerful. If you know that somebody is struggling or sick, it's time to pray for them. May this room for the next 5 minutes be filled with prayer. Because that's what we're called to. Church, pray. I'm going to guide you through some prayers. Thank the Lord that you're part of a connected church. Thank the Lord for your church. Pray that this church would be marked by prayer. This church would be 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, and that we'd be obeying the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, and that we would not quench the Spirit. Pray for two people that are sick within our church or homebound. Pray for those that are sick, that it might, in their lowly state, help them to be spiritually awakened all the more to the power of Christ and the cross. Might be appropriate to repent that you do not know the sin of your brothers and sisters in this room. And so if repenting first on the fact that you have not practiced confessing your sins or listening to those who are sinful among us, start with repenting that that's not been part of your practice, but then pray for those that are in sin. Thank the Lord for the power of prayer. May I encourage you to pray that the Lord would reveal somebody that you can pursue that is wandering from the truth. That you might be able to restore him in a spirit of gentleness, and that you'd keep watch over yourself lest you be tempted as well. Gracious Lord, we come together and pray now as a body of believers that you would help us to be a church that is connected, that is being sent in the same manner that you were sent to seek and to save the lost, and that we would wield the power of prayer and going before the Lord, that you might show yourself mighty, and that we would see your hand at work. Lord, we are so thankful that we're in a church where we can be very humble and lowly, because our doctrine states the majesty and the glory and the power of God. Our doctrine doesn't need for us to be mighty and powerful. It's in our union with Christ and his power and might that we are saved. So let us practice humility, confessing and repenting amongst believers, that the church might pray for us to be restored. Lord, thank you for the book of James. May we be faithful as James has called us to do. May we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.